too want to bring you greetings in the name of Jesus. Greetings also from the Piedmont congregation, about 3 hours south of here, south and east, and also welcome you there anytime. For a long time, or for some years anyway, we were the only pilgrim church in Virginia, and we're glad you all joined us, and we're glad to be here this evening. The title for the message this evening is Developing Personal Conviction. Appreciated the thoughts there on faithfulness, God's faithfulness to us, and our requirement of faithfulness to Him. We think about youth. I was told this sermon is to be geared for youth. I think developing personal conviction would indicate that. Jesus said that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if time is going to move on and the church is going to be faithful, we need to have a faithful youth that will take up the work and go on. And then we need to be, before that happens, we need to be faithful examples. And that is certainly something that is so needed in our society today, is stable homes that can produce children and youth that will take up the cause and live for God. There are people that are raised in unfortunate circumstances that are rise above them, but it is an anchor. A faithful home is an anchor that we all need and look to. I wanted to read in Ephesians chapter 5, first couple verses there for just a text verse to think about. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, I think these next verses would have a lot of good in them, but I want to jump down to verse 10. It says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." We think about being followers of God as dear children, and that is where we need to have our sights, our goals need to be on following God. A little bit more, I'll come back to these verses a little bit later here. Before we do that, I was thinking about the title, Developing Personal Conviction. Conviction is a strong belief, a state of being sensible of wrongdoing. So it's something that we believe in our heart that's crossing the line is wrong. Something that's within us, strong belief. And it's something that I think we think about it as strong enough that when nobody's watching, we think it's wrong. And that's where we need to be in our convictions. It also says developing, the title is Developing Personal Conviction, and we think of developing as something that is being built. And when you build something, you need a foundation. And we'll talk about that too. So I don't think we expect this evening that everyone is exactly the same place when it comes to conviction. But it's something that is built. And as we learn from each other, it helps so much to be able to learn. And we're thinking about developing from childhood. We're not born with these convictions. We're developing from childhood into Christ-likeness. If you look right across the page from Ephesians 5 here in chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So we want to be developed from childhood into a walk with Christ, into a Christ-likeness. And we come back to the text verse again, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, about following God as a child. And we know children follow their parents, and we need to be a follower of God. We could ask ourselves the question, are we following God? Is it my desire to follow God? We need to check ourselves. If y'all are like we are, we get busy, and we just need time to reflect and periodically think about, is that still my desire to follow God? And am I walking with God? It talks about in verse 2 there about the life of Jesus. It says that he had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We need to think about that as the as Jesus' life and his death was a sacrifice that God considered a sweet-smelling savor. And it was done so that we can be his children. We talk about following as children, and Jesus gave that. And it was a sweet savor to God. So shouldn't our lives be that as well, as we give our lives to Jesus and follow him? If Jesus was God, is God's son, and he followed and gave his life, so shouldn't we be willing to do that as well? And I think unless we understand this concept of following Jesus and want to be one of his followers, we really don't have much foundation to go on with the subject, because if we're not willing and we're not wanting and seeking and desiring to be a follower of Jesus, the convictions will not be there. So we must have that foundation that we build upon the desire and the what God has done for us, how he's led us into a relationship with him. Now I want to think a little bit about youth. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." I'll read verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And also going over to verses 13 and 14. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Thinking about youth and a man like Solomon, what he had to say here, when he, if you consider what he went through, what he sought for in his life, and then he comes to the end of the book and he remembers youth. And it says to rejoice in your youth. And I believe that youth is a time when we can rejoice. We feel good in our youth. There's a zest for life. There's many things that make us joyful, and that's right and good. The burdens of life are not felt as much in youth. There are not the cares of life that are pressing down as much. You have some freedom. You're gaining some freedom of choice. Before this, you think about a child, most of the decisions are made by the parents. But as you transition into youth, there becomes choices that are available. And we love to make choices. God has made us that way, that we like to make the choices and have them our choices. And I think that can be good as well, if it's channeled in a way that wants to follow Jesus. The verse 10 there gives us the thought. It says, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." I get from that they are, you're not going to stay there, and we don't stay there. Time moves on, and so you can take that either way. You can build for Jesus, build a foundation for him, and benefit from that in your youth, or you can spurn the opportunities, and you will regret that as the years go on. And it's a gift from God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. youthful time is a gift from God. It is something that He has given. And He says to remember our Creator. And there will be a time when we are called into judgment. He also brings that. And we need to have that anchor for our life as well, is that we know that the things that we do in our youth, God will bring, says that will bring every work into judgment. So it's a time of preparation for the rest of life. A lot of the habits, the things, the grooves that we get into in youth are the ones that stay with us through life. Well, we talked about earlier about a foundation of wanting to and seeking to follow God. I'm not sure how many foundations you can have. Maybe they're all the same, but I have the thought of the foundation of faith in God. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11. I think it actually ties with the desire to follow Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We need to have that as a foundation, faith in God, what God says and what He showed us in His Word, what we just looked at in Ecclesiastes. We need to have faith that God means what He says. The Word of God means what He says. We could look at John chapter 1, talking about the Word of God. John chapter 1, I'm in 1 John. It's supposed to be Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So we have there the Word of God. It was from the beginning. It's something that we can build upon when we think about our beliefs and the path that we are going to go. We need to have something that we can come to and say, this is right or this is wrong. And the Word of God is that. It's the will of God. It's what brings life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And it shines in verse 5 there. It shines, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, or it did not overcome it. The light is more powerful. Light is more powerful than darkness. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Thinking about following the Word of God is a walk of light. It's a walk that dispels darkness. There is no hidden things in a life that is following God. In chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus speaking here, says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Again, someone that hears the word of God and believeth, has faith, hears the word that's a foundation, has faith in God, hath everlasting life. So tonight we have the answer in the Word of God. We can look at it, and we can develop personal convictions that will stand us through life, and it will stand for us in death because it is anchored in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Again, a verse that brings out that our anchor is in God's Word. In thinking about conviction and youth and learning to know God and learning to follow God, just three things I want to think about first of all, and then later we're going to go to areas of conviction. The first one I have is God is interested in your life and in your circumstances. We think about God seeking. Jesus said that no man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. And God is putting life and circumstances into your life, allowing them. And sometimes we could get the idea that everything we face is hard, and why does God allow it? But God is a God that cares, and He's a God that understands what it takes to bring you to Himself. And there are very unfortunate circumstances that fall into people, but God is still there, and He's still drawing, and He still wants us to come to Him. I was thinking about what happened in New Mexico about a year and 4 months ago, with the young lady that was taken. And you think about how God was such an awful happening. But yet God was with her. If she was seeking Him, I'm sure she was, and God was with her. And that's something that needs to be an anchor for our life, that God is a God of mercy. Appreciated those verses in Psalm 103. You know, God knows that we're made of dust, and He won't give us more than we can handle. And in circumstances where it seems that everything is out of our control, God is still there, and He still cares about our life, and He's seeking to draw you to Himself. Another thing that we need to think about is to make the Word of God a daily part of your life. We talked about the Word of God being an anchor for us, something that we can base our beliefs and our convictions upon. But we need to, and that's true, but it needs to be daily. It needs to be something that we live, we read, we believe it. And I encourage that you have a reading plan. I know reading through the Bible, it bogs some people down, and that's fine. But you need to have some kind of a set schedule that the Word of God is made a daily part of your life, and you can take it and think about it through the day. Right now, I'm reading through some of the Old Testament, Leviticus and Numbers and some of them, and sometimes it's hard to draw some of the inspiration out of that, but you still can see in the whole picture, you can see God working with His people, and the plan that I have includes New Testament as well. But I think it's so important that we read and understand. How are we going to follow Jesus if we don't know Jesus? How are we going to have a foundation if we don't have something that is solid to build upon? You think about the changing opinions and accepted practices that are around us. Just think about an anchor and think for comparison. Think if you read the news, would that give you a foundation? If you keep up with the news and what that does for you, as far as your beliefs and how stable you feel in your life, I think we all would agree that if you feed upon the news, you won't know where you're headed, you won't know what you believe. But the Word of God gives you the same thing every day. It shows that God is seeking for us to follow Him, and it shows that Jesus made the way, and it says that today, and it said it yesterday, and it will say it forever and ever, and it's the same. And it's not tainted by man's opinion, but it's an anchor. And we need to hold on to that anchor. I think it'd be a lot better if we just make that a part of our diet, that we read the Word of God and uninstall the news app. Number three, I don't think it's wrong necessarily to know what's going on in the world. I'm not saying that, but there's way too much addiction that is there. Number three is don't forget, as a child of God, you are dependent on other people. We think about conviction. and growing into conviction, growing in our beliefs, and making our own choices as we get into youth. And there can be this thing that now I'm myself, and I'm going to make myself, and I'm a self-made man. But as a child of God, you are dependent upon other people. And we talked about following Jesus, and it's so important that we do it as an individual, that we have that firm desire and belief that we want to follow him and we want to obey the Bible. But I think this point, don't forget that we are dependent upon others. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, I'll read the first four verses. It says, "At that time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So we see Jesus put a premium on being like a child. He did not put a premium on childishness, but he put a premium on being humble like a child is. We could go back to what we read there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." So we need firm conviction, and we need to have others that have firm conviction. And as we build together, we can stand. And with God's help, we can stand as we make the Word of God a daily part of our life. Okay, I have just a number of things where I think that we need to develop conviction in as we are moving from childhood into youth. Number one is being true to vows and promises. And we think about the vows that we took when we were baptized into the church, the vows that we were going to remain faithful, we were going to renounce sin. And I should have read over them. But those are vows that we need to consider and to remember to live by. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5 says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." Bringing out the seriousness of having a vow before God and not paying it. I'd like to think a little bit, just a few, not very long, but just a little bit about church standards. When we think about vows and promises, church membership is voluntary. And that's the way it should be. Nobody is forced into the church, and so we promise. We vow these vows at baptism that we promise that we're going to be faithful. And I don't want to hold up the decrees as our salvation, but I do want to say that they are necessary. They are important, and they help us to understand what godliness looks like. You know, without those good examples. You think about how good an example is in your life. We can read God's Word and we can come to our conclusions, but it helps us so much to be open to learning. And that's what, partly at least, what church standards can do for us. It helps us to understand what actual Christian living is. It also helps us to understand that the Bible needs to be put into everyday life. If we had no applications, we would be hindered on that point. So I'd like to put a word in that we're faithful to that. Not that we pull out the decrees, we read them instead of our Bible, but because they help us to understand life and they help us to understand decisions. And I really believe that the decrees, the standards of the church are written so that we can't write them all. We can't write things to cover every area of life, but they help us to, when we read something, it helps us to understand what is acceptable or what is godly in another circumstance. So I guess one that we just commonly pull out application is cape dress. And if you, that's, the cape dress is something that promotes simplicity and modesty. Well, we can't discern and write in everything in the decrees that covers all of dress, but if the cape dress is designed to do that, then wouldn't everything else that we wear do the same thing and complement the cape dress? Now, I'm not trying to pick on the cape dress tonight. I'm just trying to give an example of what I mean. But that, it helps us to understand those things. If the application is made in one area, then we think we face another circumstance. We can say, well, it applied over here. Let's apply it to this. Okay, another area we need to develop our personal conviction is in our thought life. Purity, number two, impurity in thought and in life. I think this is something that is so important in the day in which we live. There is so much out there that is available. It is something that has come closer home to us in the last number of years because of technology. And we need to still go back to the Word of God and read what Jesus said. And I'll just do that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And going over to verse 28, it says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Jesus is telling us that it is more than just the action. It is the thought in our heart that matters. Going to Mark chapter 7. He reinforces this. And I noticed when I read this how he come back and emphasized it a couple times here. In verse 14, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, and every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." Speaking, he was talking to them because he was talking about it before, about how they were hypocrites because they honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from them. And he emphasized it again. And then in verse 17, "And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." He emphasizes the importance of our thought life and how what is within us is what defiles, and it will come out in our life. And he lists the things here that come out of our thoughts if we have wrong thoughts: thefts, covetousness, adulteries, fornication, and so forth. These are things that start first in our hearts, and that's where Jesus said that when we have that look and we desire, that is when we need to understand that that is sin, and we need to curb it before it gets there. And we need to have, as parents and as church leaders, we need to have the emphasis that the heart is where thoughts start, and it's not okay to think and to dwell upon the lust of the flesh in our hearts, but as long as we don't do them, we're okay. James chapter 1. Verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So when we have a desire and then we dwell upon it and we lust, then that's where sin is. And we need to make sure that the paths of our thoughts follow the paths that God has designed for them, and the paths of purity and the paths of holiness. Those are where our thoughts need to go. I believe that courtship practices should be guided by these principles as well. I don't know who all is courting here this evening, but it is important that couples keep their thoughts and their lives in purity in courtship, and to have practices that promote that. I'm sure parents can give guidance in that, but it should be a courtship that is one that God can honor, one that is free from the lust of the flesh. And I guess my burden is that we would look that way, not just because we don't have our hands touching, but because it can actually look that way on the picture, that's our desire. And I'm not saying you can't, there is varying degrees of how people take that. There is a relationship there. But sometimes you see pictures that you wonder if it is a hands-off courtship. And I don't think that a couple that is desiring a holy life, I think we need to look like we are desiring a holy life and not casting an image that would portray otherwise. Okay, number three is in technology use. I think that this is something that we face. It's something that is a burden for me, something that I have to work on personally, and it is something that I see in some areas at least we are moving in. When technology use, be willing to give up some things that you could have for the sake of your spiritual life. There are a lot of things that you can have. And I believe even following the church's standards, there's a lot of things that you could have. But be willing to give them up. I talked about earlier about making the Word of God a daily part of our life. And it's so easy for technology to get in the way of that. And time, and we think about technology, time is a factor as well. The waste of time that we can have in technology, even doing things that are not necessarily wrong. You can look through pictures, for example. Just interesting pictures that you have. Just scroll through it. Well, it's a waste of time, and it's that thing that is always drawing your attention. I was a little surprised the other evening. The last thing in the evening, I usually go out to the barn and push the silage up to the cows, and I forgot my phone and left it in the house. And I thought about it. Well, you're so used to it having it. You can call your wife. You can call anybody at any time. And I was surprised at myself at how quick I reached for my phone. But it was just good not to have it and just to realize, and it helped me to understand that I need to work on my addictions. Life doesn't depend on having everything, especially when it comes to technology. You know, 100 years ago, they lived, and they could live a very godly life without it. And a godly life does not depend on technology. And I'm not trying to give a bad name. I believe that technology can be used in a good way. It is used a lot in a good way, but we know how to at least we should know how to block them and keep the bad off of them. But how about, do we know how to block waste of time? That's one thing that comes, is at least a battle that I face, that the time that can be wasted in doing things that aren't necessarily wrong, but it could be profitable in other ways. Another thing to think about is the late at night, during the night, is not a time, excuse me, is not a time that we make good choices. I believe I've heard of parents that have youth that they just ask their youth to charge their phones on the kitchen counter, and they go to bed and the phone is left on the kitchen counter. And I believe that is a very good practical way to overcome the addictions and the foolish choices that can be made. We know late at night, between the hours of 10 at night and 6 in the morning, you know, if you're faced with a decision then, you're probably not going to make a very good one. But when we get a good night's sleep and think about it in the morning, we're probably in more of a frame of mind to make a good choice. And another thing to think about in technology use is in a hurry is not a good time to make a decision. And so many times we face that with technology. Just wanted to give those words of encouragement on that. Another thing that we need to think about in number four I have is social reserve. Again, we could talk about much about how that is broken down in the world, and I think that those things have somewhat followed, or we are affected by that some, but we still need to come back to God's Word. I'd just like to read a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I read a couple verses here. It says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." If you think about social reserve between men and ladies, between youth girls, youth boys, it is something that you need to develop conviction in, that you're not going to be out in the front always trying to get attention. But here God says that it is the hidden man of the heart, and it's not corruptible, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And that is something that God values, is the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. And I believe that as godly people, if God values it, we should value it too, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It does not mean that we can't have a good time with our friends, and doesn't mean that we can't speak to each other, but it is something we should have a reserve there. And also in the spirit of modesty, number five, the spirit of modesty, we're thinking about developing personal conviction. And again, we probably would come back, and then the standards of the church help us to understand what modesty looks like. I didn't write down a reference for that, but it is something that changes on the world scene, but does not look to the world to decide what is modest and what isn't, because there will be very much change there. And a few things here in closing, what do we do when we feel like our convictions are clashing with others? And maybe we even feel like they're clashing with what the church is standing for. We need to think about our convictions and what is happening when that happens. I believe a couple questions that answer that: is it a conviction or is it an opinion? And is it backed by Scripture? And does it promote Christ or does it promote myself? Is it a conviction or opinion? Is it backed by Scripture? And does it promote Christ or myself? We think about these as clashing with each other. And I'd like to suggest that conviction, the ones that we need to build in, are those that are personal, and they give us a stand personally. And I don't think that we should have too much problem with that clashing. If I limit my cell phone usage I don't think that's really going to affect or clash with someone else very much. Nobody cares if I put charge my phone on the kitchen counter or whether I take it to my bedside stand. That, I think sometimes we get opinions and convictions mixed up, and that's where the clashing comes in. And thinking about, does it promote Christ or myself? Now, we can be strong in our opinions and promote them. Well, let's promote what Jesus wants. Thinking about, if I think that others are just clashing with mine, we need to also think about the emotion of that. The moment someone steps on my convictions is not a time to make a decision. Don't be hasty in that. I'd like to read the verses in James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. I have them printed here. I'll just read them. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So we need to be pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. And those are all things that go along with building conviction. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality. And we need to, as we think about building conviction, we need to understand that we build it and continue to develop and to continue to learn, because we don't have it all together in a day. But be easy to be entreated. Be willing to look at someone else's viewpoint. And I think some of that clashing we talked about will fall by the wayside. Be easy to be entreated. Again, I want to encourage us to come back to the foundation of the Word of God. That is so important that we stand on that. I'd like to close with Joshua's words in Joshua chapter 24. Verse 15 says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We need to make that personal decision that as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to follow Jesus in all of life. I'm going to try to learn from other godly people and worship with them, and I appreciate your attendance here this evening, and let's live for God.